The Christian life is all about working and laboring and toiling and putting forth effort in the kingdom of the Almighty God. In fact, Jesus in a parable talked about a man that owned a vineyard. Listen to what he says. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which was an householder, which went out early in the morning, listen to him, to hire laborers into his vineyard. The kingdom is described as a vineyard, and we as children of the living God are described as laborers, workers, those who toil in a vineyard. We find another passage in Hebrews 4 verse 11 that says, let us therefore labor that we may enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We work, we labor, we toil. There's blood, there's sweat, there's tears, and oftentimes you and I grow weary with that, do we not? Oftentimes we grow tired. Sometimes in our labors and our efforts, we get discouraged in the things that we're doing. We look around and there are little to no results that we see, and we begin to scratch our heads and we begin to ask ourselves, what's the use? In fact, we may even begin to think that all of our efforts are wasted. My friends, I want us to understand that that is not the case at all. The title of our lesson this morning is this: our efforts are not wasted. And what I want us to do for the next few moments is to look at some reasons why, regardless of what we do, regardless of the results we see, our labors are never wasted in the cause of Christ. Point number one: when you and I work and labor and toil in the kingdom, you and I grow and get better, don't we? Like I said before, it may be that we never see one soul added to the precious body of Christ from the things that we do. It may be that we never see one person literally helped by the things that we do. But guess what? There is an individual that is helped. There is an individual that gets better. There is an individual that improves. And guess who that is? That is us, isn't it? We do. We are the ones who get better. If you don't believe that, teach a Bible class. And guess what? You're going to be the one who gains more knowledge than any of those students. They may leave just as ignorant as they came in, but not you, I'll guarantee that. Go sometime and visit a hospital, visit a shut-in, visit someone who's in the nursing home, even though you don't want to. And guess what? You come away the better, don't you? And my friends, every work and every labor that you put in for the cause of Christ, you become more Christ-like in your efforts. Question: isn't the Christian life supposed to be all about growing, as far as we're concerned? Peter says it well in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. My friends, if nothing else happens through our labors, you and I get better. And that is a wonderful blessing. Point number two: we also set an example, don't we? It was Paul writing to Timothy who said, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We're to be the pattern. We're to be the model. We're to be the one that other individuals see and can say, you know, I really do think I'll try to follow in his or her footsteps. Hardly anything that you and I do as children of God is hidden from the view of others. Tonight there'll be some who will decide, I'm not going to come to worship services. Guess what? There's going to be 60 or 70 of us here who will know that, won't we? We'll see your example. We'll see what you're up to. We'll see that you are not in attendance of the evening worship service. See, you can't hardly hide what you do as far as a Christian is concerned. And it's true of the positive as well as the negative, isn't it? What if a woman decides, you know, I'm going to prepare a meal for another individual? So what does she do? She goes into the kitchen and she begins to cook, and she cooks for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, laboring over that stove, doing all of these things, and the kids rush through and they say, Mom, what you doing? Oh, just fixing a meal for Sister So-and-so. She's been sick lately. Guess what you've just done? You've set an example for those children. You pack all of those things up and you go out to your car and you open up the trunk and you begin to put all those foods into that trunk. And guess what? Whether you believe it or not, those neighbors are looking out their windows. They see exactly what's transpiring. You make that long drive across town. You get over to that individual's house that you're going to help. You open the trunk again and you walk in, and guess what? Their neighbors are looking out their windows. As soon as you're gone, the neighbors go, who was that driving up to that? Who was that? What were they doing over at your house? And guess what? They get to tell them, don't they? You see, you're setting an example for those individuals that you provided for. You are an example to those individuals, folks. And the question that we need to constantly ask ourselves is this: what reaction do we want others to have to the kind of life that we're trying to live for Christ? I don't know about you, but I want others to praise me for the efforts that I'm trying to put in for Christ. Not that I'm living for the praise of men, but folks, I want individuals to say, Vic, you know, it's good that you do the things that you do. And they talk to other individuals about the good things that you do. Not because you've asked them to, it's just because that's who you are and what you're trying to do. I want to be an individual who, when others see me, they say something like this: you know, I really do want to follow in the way he lives his Christian life. And I surely want other individuals to be appreciative of who I am and what I'm trying to be, and especially appreciative, not necessarily to me, but go before the Father which is in heaven and bow their head and say, thank God for this child of God in the kingdom who has benefited my life. You see, we're setting an example for other individuals. Point number three, we plant the seed, don't we? Again, isn't the Christian life about sowing and watering? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Our lives are about going out and planting seed and watering that seed. It's not my responsibility to provide the increase. Now, there's two things that we need to get from this next statement. Seeds do not always grow immediately. Not long ago on Sunday evenings, we had a lesson about seed, didn't we? And one of the points that we made is some seed lies dormant for a long, long period of time. It doesn't just automatically spring up and start producing a thousandfold. There's two points that I want to impress upon you with regard to that statement. Number one, we have to truly understand the significance of that point. We're out here working, we're out here laboring, we're out here struggling, we're trying to do all this good, and we look around and there's nothing, no results. Folks, just remember, I'm planting seeds. That's important. If you've ever worked in childcare, you know that's the case. You know that? You bring a kid into your home at about 8 years old, and you work and you labor and you work and you labor till that kid turns 18 years old. He leaves. He kind of goes off into the world because he finally has a little bit of freedom. And then around 25, 30 years old, guess what? All the teaching you gave him, he starts to remember. Now life gets serious. He has a husband or a wife. He or she has children. And now guess what? Life is serious. And the things that you taught years ago make a deep impression on him. The second point that we need to remember is this: it is not our responsibility to give the increase. That's God's job, folks. There's nothing happening. There's no increase. Take it to God. It's His responsibility to give the increase to a congregation. I got to thinking about Jesus and His ministry. If you really get to the conclusion of Jesus' ministry on earth, would you say He was greatly successful by the results produced? A handful of women and John stood at the cross. All the apostles forsook Him and fled. Even after His resurrection, there were only 120 individuals gathered in an upper room who were the true followers of the Christ. And 12 of those were apostles. A tenth of them were apostles, witnesses of the resurrection. You see, the Lord, when He was here, was planting seeds, was He not? And after our Lord ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ began to be preached, guess what? Then the results came. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 men plus the women and children, multitudes added unto the body of Christ by the preaching of those apostles. Why? Because Jesus came and planted seeds to start with, folks. All I'm required to do is plant seed. And when we labor in the kingdom, that is exactly what we're doing. Point number 4. People are helped. You know that? Is it many of the things that you and I do for the benefit of other people? That's what Christianity is all about. Oh yes, we oftentimes reap benefits in our lives as well, but most of the time, the things that we're trying to do are to help other individuals. That's why we have classes. That's why we teach. That's why we go to the hospitals. That's why we do the things that we do to serve and assist other individuals. Now, there's some things that we do that, guess what? We may never see the results of those. In another week or two, we're going to be talking to you about a new way of doing benevolence. We're going to be filling some boxes full of food. We're going to be taking those boxes to one or two of the schools. And those schools are going to give those boxes of food to needy families in the community here in Atlantic Beach. We still have a few details to work out, trying to look at the cost of everything to the members of the congregation. We'll take that box to the school. The school then will give that box to somebody who is needy at that school. In that box will be materials from the Oceanside Church of Christ. And then guess what? Not one person may ever come to this building because of the boxes that we give out. We may give out 200 boxes and not one person show up. And the school's going to give those boxes to the family, not us. They're going to give those boxes. So we're not even going to see those individuals. We're not even going to get to see whether they smile, whether they frown, whether they get mad, whether they don't want it. We won't see any of their reactions. When they get it home and open it up, we won't see a thing that they do. But guess what I do know? I do know this. Somebody was helped, weren't they? Somebody was helped. Listen to Acts 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, Paul says, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Folks, we're practicing Christianity when we're out there helping other individuals, even if they never respond to us. There's another example in the life of our Lord, the miracle of those 10 lepers. Question. Did 10 men receive wonderful assistance from Jesus Christ that day? Let me tell you what, if you had leprosy in the first century, you didn't want it. And if you could get rid of it, guess what? It was the most wonderful blessing that you could ever experience. Jesus healed 10 men. How many came back to give thanks? One. 90% showed no gratitude, no thanksgiving, no praise, nothing. But guess what? Jesus helped 10, didn't He? 10 men went home that day cleansed of an evil disease that ultimately would bring death. But they didn't say thank you to Jesus. You see, we help others even though there's no thanksgiving. Notice this next point. Harvests will be reaped, folks. You know that? There are going to be times when you and I go about doing good that we're going to see immediate harvests. Now, those harvests sometimes may not just be tremendous harvests. They may not be bountiful harvests, but guess what? They are a harvest. I'm amazed sometimes that we have a tendency to see everything that isn't good and have an inability to see the little things that are good. Notice some of the things that can happen. A baptism. We've had a baptism here at Oceanside recently, have we not? Due to the efforts of several individuals in this congregation. Folks, that's a wonderful thing. One baptism. Not 10, not 20, not 200. And you see, we're sitting there saying, well, we just need about 50 more baptisms. We had one. Isn't that a harvest? What if there's one individual who is unfaithful and he walks the aisle and he sits down here on the front pew and he says, you know, I need to repent of my sins and ask you to forgive me. I want to be restored to the joys of my Lord. A harvest, folks. A harvest. What if there's one of you out there who are thinking in your mind, you know, Christianity's really not worth it. I'm really struggling in my Christian life. I think I'm just going to give up. And yet that day, the sermon changes you completely and you leave this building and you say, I will never quit. I'm going to be faithful and steadfast. Folks, that's a harvest, isn't it? One person decides, you know what? I'm going to give up this sin that I'm in. I'm going to give up this iniquity. And I'm going to repent of it. And I'm going to turn to God. And I'm going to begin to practice holiness in this area of my life. A harvest. One individual who decides to step up to a position of leadership. One individual who says, you know what? I'm going to become more responsible in my Christian living. And I'm going to do just a little bit more for the cause of Christ. One person walks up to a teacher and says, hey, can I assist you in your Bible class? Folks, that's a harvest. That is a person who's growing in the kingdom. Didn't Jesus promise a harvest? Listen to what he says. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, listen to him, we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. My friends, there are little harvests that we will reap all along the way if we will keep our eyes open to what's going on around us. Another point. Others are encouraged by us. A while ago we made mention of the fact that you and I are examples to other people. In other words, they're watching what we're doing. And I don't know about you, but I watch my Christian brothers and sisters, don't you? To see what they're doing. And oftentimes, when I see what they're doing, I'm literally amazed. I see individuals who will get up on a Sunday morning, who have bodies racked with pain, who are just as miserable as they can possibly be, who spend an hour or two in order to get dressed, make a drive down here to this church building. Why? Just to be faithful to the worship services. They go home, they sleep, and guess what? About 4 o'clock, they're having to do it all over again because they're going to be here at 5:30 for worship. Folks, I look at those people and I marvel. And I pray that when I'm in that stage of my life, that I'll be the same kind of individual to those people that are around me. Because, see, that's an encouragement to me. Here's people who have a wonderful excuse. In fact, not even an excuse, and a reason not to be here. And yet they refuse to let Satan win. I'm encouraged. The Apostle Paul made mention of the fact that his Christian life encouraged others in Philippians 1 verse 14. He says that now that I'm in prison, that there are brethren in the Lord who are waxing confident by my bonds, who are much more bold to preach the word without fear. They know Paul was in prison because of preaching the gospel of Christ. And Paul's example sparked those individuals, strengthened those individuals, brought those individuals great courage of heart so that they too would rise and preach the word of God without fear. Folks, my example can encourage others to faithfulness. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture. This is interesting. Elders. One thing I know about elders is this. They are just men. You know that? They're a man just like I'm a man. Now, yes, they're older individuals. They're individuals who are experienced. They're individuals who are supposed to be knowledgeable. They've been through the trials of life, but they're just what? Just men. In Hebrews chapter 13, 17, the Bible tells us who are under elders how to behave toward our elders. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now listen to these words, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Elders have the responsibility of every person's soul in this congregation. Every soul. God's put the care of every soul in their hands. That's a huge task, is it not? My friends, these individuals have the responsibility of ruling this congregation. And you and I, as individuals under their charge, need to be people who are obedient and submit. Because you see, when we don't, it gives them grief. You see, I can make an elder discouraged. I can cause an elder to lose heart. I can cause an elder to grow weary and tired because of my behaviors toward him. What I need to do is everything I possibly can do to submit and obey what he needs me to do so that they may serve how? With joy. Folks, I want those men to be encouraged. I want those individuals to be men who are glad to have me as a member of their flock. You see, we can encourage individuals by the kind of life we live, or we can discourage them. And we are faithful, and we are dedicated, and we're serving. We encourage others. Notice this next point. Treasures are laid up. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Matthew 6, verse 20. Again, let's emphasize the point. We may never reap one dividend here. Not one. I look back upon poor old Noah, don't you? What a task that man had. 120 years building an ark. Six people. His family got into that ark. Nobody else. Wow. You see, there may not be huge dividends that are reaped. And yet I do know this. I do know that there will be, for any Christian who is faithful, who has stored up treasures in heaven, that there is going to be treasure in abundance when I get there. And everything that I've done here is going to be well worth it in the hereafter. Notice the next point. We are preparing for eternity, aren't we? Folks, everything that you and I do in our Christian lives will ultimately determine our eternal destination. I know there's some people who don't like to hear that, oh, that's works salvation. I realize that we are saved by the grace of God, but I also realize that God has flipped that coin. And on the other side of that coin, he has given me things that must be done in order to be faithful to him. And the things that I do are going to ultimately be brought before the judgment seat of the Almighty God. Matthew 25. There are three judgment parables in that one chapter. And in every one of them, the individuals that Jesus talks about are responsible for doing things. Notice the five wise virgins. They trimmed their lamps, the Bible says. They brought in abundance, and because of their efforts, they were allowed into that marriage feast. We have the parable of the talents, don't we? We have a five-talent man, a two-talent man, and a one-talent man. Two of them were acceptable to their Lord. Why? Because they used their talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats in the last part of that chapter. He separates them one from another. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. I'm not pointing to anybody. I promise. But he separated them out, did he not? And on the right hand, guess what? He commends those individuals. And what did he commend them for? For feeding the hungry. For giving drink to the thirsty. For going to those in prison. For visiting the sick. For visiting those that are needy. Because of their efforts, he commended and accepted them. Folks, my eternal destination is determined in part by my labors here upon this earth. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, folks, that therefore just ties us back to verse 7. You know that? Based upon these three things that I have done, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul knew that the things that I've done here on this earth are preparing me for my eternal destination. Whether there are results or not makes no difference. My labors, my struggles, my toils will all be worth it in the hereafter. This next point's the one I love. When you and I do good, Satan doesn't get his way. You know that? Folks, look at this point. Keeping ourselves faithful to God, that's not Satan's will. He wants you to be unfaithful. He wants you to be lax. He wants you to act like Christianity's not that big of a deal. He doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to get better. He just loves and relishes that. And every time that you and I stay steadfast and faithful, that is not His will. Watch this next point. Doing good works is not His will either. He loves it when we sit down in front of the television and say, you know, I really need to study, but I sure do like Law and Order. He loves it when you sit down in front of the television and you say, you know I need to prepare some food for that sick individual, but I really need to keep up with the Kardashians. He loves that, doesn't he? But you see, when you get up and you do those things anyway, guess what? You are going against the desires of Satan for your life. Notice this next point. Our shining light causes the darkness of this world to disappear, folks. And what I love about it is, it doesn't take a lot of light to do that. You ever go into a dark cave and light a match? It's amazing how much darkness disappears when a little match is lit. Go into a dark cave and just crack open one of those little tube lights. And guess what? All of a sudden, you're standing in a cave and you can see the whole room. Turn on a flashlight, turn on a headlamp, and all of a sudden, guess what? That much more darkness disappears. The more light that shined in this world, the more darkness leaves it, folks. I love Proverbs 4:18. The Bible says this, "For the path of the just is a shining light." Now watch the second part of the verse. "Which shineth more and more unto perfect day." The more we do, the more we shine, the more we stay faithful, the more that we labor for the cause of Christ, the less darkness is in this world, my friends. And I love when Satan doesn't get his way, don't you? But watch this last point. God is well pleased, isn't he? In Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, the five-talent man, the two-talent man stand before their Lord, and he says this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in," watch this, "to the joy of thy Lord." The joy. Folks, God, when we do well, is overjoyed by the things that we've done for him. You remember that woman who came and washed the feet of Jesus? Everybody around was talking down about her. Everybody was criticizing her. Why was this waste made? And look what Jesus says. "She hath wrought a good work upon me." Another statement Jesus makes. "She hath done what she could." And look at that verse 9. "And wheresoever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she hath done unto me shall be made known unto all as a memorial for her." Folks, the very fact that I mention her today is proof of the words of Jesus. All she did was anoint his feet with oil and wash them with her hair. And yet Jesus said it was a wonderful work brought upon him. He didn't miss it, did he? Conclusion. You know, we think sometimes that what we do just doesn't matter, don't we? We get tired. I'm just amazed how we just want to all of a sudden quit. Folks, I've given you 10 things today that prove that our efforts aren't wasted. Look what they are. We grow and get better. We set an example for others. We plant the seed. People are helped by the things that we do. Harvests are reaped along the way. Other individuals are encouraged by the things that we do. Treasure is laid up in heaven. We are making preparations now for eternity. Satan doesn't get his way. And God is well pleased. Now you tell me, you look at that list and tell me what I do is wasted for the cause of Christ. I don't see how you can look at it and think that. Not at all. I want to conclude with a passage of Scripture that Paul makes mention of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says, "For we are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." But look at that next verse. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we shall be accepted of him." You live 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. Oldest Christian that I ever knew was 104 years old. So you live to be 150. Folks, all that's going to matter after that is that I labored in such a way that I'm accepted of the Lord. What we do is not wasted, I promise you. All we need is more individuals to be doing what needs to be done. Are you a child of God this morning? We want you to be. The steps are simple. Hear the gospel, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Saul was sitting there in the city of Damascus for 3 days, wondering, "What in the world am I going to be told? What I need to do," because that's what the Lord had told him on the road to Damascus. Ananias shows up and he tells him exactly what to do. He sees his faith. He sees his penitent condition. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul, here's all you have to do. One last step. My friend, maybe that's where you are this morning. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're an erring child of God. Maybe you've fallen away out of discouragement. You're not faithful. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you of that. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?